If you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 16. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 16. And verses 22 and 23. Luke 16 verses 22 and 23. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And this is our starting point for our subject this evening, which is focusing on heaven and hell, focusing on heaven and hell, the latest in our series looking at key doctrines of the faith. Now, these are two very important subjects, of course, for us to consider, heaven and hell, because, every single one of us, without exception in this place, will be spending eternity in either one of these two places, heaven or hell. Those who know repentance, those who know saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust in his blood shed for lost sinners, well, they will have their eternal inheritance in heaven. But those who do not have these things, who have turned away from grace and have turned away from the gospel, and have, as we read from Hebrews chapter 10, as it were, trodden upon the blood of Christ, well, they will most surely be heading for an eternity in hell. This is the very clear and simple teaching of Scripture. But of course, many people do not like it, and many people criticize Christianity and the Christian faith because of this teaching of hell, and many churches, as we know, do not say anything, not even a single word about hell. But it's worth remembering, by the way, that it's not just Christianity that teaches about the concept of hell. There are versions of hell that emerge everywhere in the world religions down through history. There are versions of hell in Islam, in Buddhism, in Hinduism. The Egyptians were familiar with the concept of hell, the Greeks and so on. So it's not just Christianity. This conscience, if you like, of hell, of punishment for things that we have done in this life, it seems to be impressed, imprinted upon us. It's within our conscience. We know about these things instinctively, so we don't need to be Christian to have a sense of it. But it is a fundamental belief, and one that we must hold to as Christians. It's not an optional thing for Christians to believe. It's not something we can either take or leave it. In fact, in the letter to the Hebrews, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews listed this as one of the fundamental doctrines that we are to learn. Fundamental Christian doctrine that we are to embrace, that of eternal judgment alongside repentance and alongside faith and baptism and resurrection. There is that doctrine of eternal judgment. And so we must consider these things. Now, it is perhaps the case, I haven't made a close study of this, but perhaps it is the case that there is more mention of hell in the Bible than there is of heaven. Perhaps marginally more, but it appears to be the case that hell is mentioned. And this is for a good reason, of course, an obvious reason, that a warning has to be sounded out for the purposes of warning people about hell. so that there can never be any excuse made. We were never told about this place. We were never told about an eternity in a dreadful place called hell. We were told very clearly in the scriptures, repeatedly. And so perhaps this is the reason why there is more mention of hell than there is of heaven. Also, it's worth saying that the things of heaven, well, they are so high that we can scarcely take them in or understand them. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 2, he writes, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Well, it's not specifically applied to heaven in that context, but it's a very good description of heaven. We can't fully grasp what heaven is like. It's too high. It's above us. The descriptions of heaven that are given in the scriptures, well, they're very vague and they're veiled in picture language. For example, in Revelation, when we think of the holy city of Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, that eternal place, well, the description is mind-boggling of this city. It's described as, well, as a very large cube, 15,000 miles long and high. It's made of pure gold, and yet it has great walls made of jasper. Well, it's very hard for us to visualize what that actually means, but that is heaven. So perhaps that's another reason why there is more talk of hell than there is of heaven, because heaven is far too high for us to fully understand. But for us, well, it's sad to say, but for us living in a fallen world where there is already a degree of suffering and anguish and pain, well, perhaps we're better suited to understand hell rather than heaven. We're better inclined. We understand it more. What is hell like? In fact, well, I remember very often when I used to go around the Metropolitan Tabernacle and do the evangelism, and sometimes on the doors here, well, it wouldn't be uncommon that when you spoke to people about hell, some people would maintain that this earth is hell. Oh, I think this world is hell. They wouldn't have any of the hell in the Bible. They would say to you, well, I think we're going through hell now. And many other people have mentioned that, even esteemed people. Jean-Paul Sartre, the French writer, well, he said that hell is other people. Hell is other people. Well, that's a bit harsh, but perhaps we can have some idea of where he's coming from there. And many people, when they go through difficult situations and circumstances, and perhaps when you have those terror incidents on the news, well, people are always very quick to say it was a hellish experience. Perhaps we are more inclined to understand what hell is like. But of course, we have to say that they are very wrong when they say that. When people say that they know what it is to go through hell in this world, they have no idea what they're speaking about. They have no idea what hell is truly like. In the same way in which we are told in Romans 8, for believers, that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's for believers. But it's true also that you can say the sufferings of this present world that unbelievers go through, they are not worthy to be compared with the suffering that they shall know in hell. There is nothing in this world, bad though this world may be, evil though this world may be, that can compare with the sufferings that people will have to endure in hell, unbelievers. And so, well, these things, this is just by way of introduction, and I'll mention just before I start getting into the meat of it that I would certainly recommend a book written by Edward Donnelly called Biblical Teachings on the Doctrines of Heaven and Hell. I've drawn much of this message from that book, so please do seek it out for further reading. But these things are very important, and we must consider them. Well, one of the clearest signs of hell that we see in the scriptures, we see in this chapter 16 of the Gospel according to Luke. And well, I won't spend much time on this because we looked at this in our series on the parables, but you all know the narrative very well. There's Lazarus, a beggar, who during his life on earth was laid at the gate of a certain rich man. But then in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. This rich man, though he enjoyed many wonderful things on earth, well, as soon as he dies, he finds himself in hell, in Hades. That is the Greek. Now, I mentioned when we looked at this in our parable series that this is before the general resurrection. This account that we read of in Luke 16, it's before the coming of Christ. It's before the judgment. The rich man still has brothers alive on earth, and he wants people to go and witness to them. So this is before the end of all things. And it is clear, reading from this account, that he has gone straight into hell. And this, well, I mentioned this before, this dismisses the idea of an intermediary state, of purgatory, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches it. As soon as the rich man dies, he does not go into this no man's land state, this place of purgatory. There's no second chance for him at all. There's no point praying for him, praying for the dead, as the Roman Catholics would do. He's already in hell. He's already in torments. So there is no purgatory, as it were. Those who die in unbelief in their sins enter into that dreadful place in hell, just in the same way as Lazarus, when he dies, he again doesn't go into an intermediary place, a middle place. He's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the Apostle Paul even speaks about this. He said that, well, he desired to depart and to be where? With Christ. He knew that when he departed from this world, there was no middle place. He would go to be with the Lord straight away. Depart from this world and be with Christ, not purgatory or anywhere else, because he trusts in Christ, as does anyone who believes in Christ. Well, when we die, we go straight to heaven, as it were. We go straight to be with the Lord. But the unbeliever, well, their soul goes straight to hell. When we are resurrected, well, the soul is reunited with the body. And then, well, those who believe go to be with the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth. Many of you know this. But there is a lake of fire reserved for those who do not know the Lord. And it is, as it were, a new setting for hell. It's the same suffering, but a new setting. This lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these things, well, they are so tragic to consider. It is a tragedy, of course. Many people seem to have a romantic view of hell, unbelievable though that may sound. Again, when I've been evangelizing, and I'm sure I've spoken to you about these things before, you meet some people who don't think that hell is a bad place at all. They think that, well, if I go there, so what? So be it. I'm ready for it. I've made my choice. I'm going to hell. That's the sign of somebody who doesn't truly know what hell is. They don't think it'll be that bad. Some people say, well, if we go to hell, well, at least we'll be away from God. We've escaped God. We've escaped all you Christians coming round knocking on the doors with your gospel. Go to hell, we're safe. Better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven. They think it's their own little place, their own little kingdom. But that is so far from the truth and so far from what the scriptures teach us about hell. You know, when we go to hell, or if you go to hell, I should say, if you go to hell, to your great surprise, God is there. God is there. Satan, yes, he will be there. The devil and his angels will be there. But they won't be ruling in hell as though it's some great big party. It's God who is ruling in heaven. God is there. If you go to hell, you will know God. But there is only one thing that you will know of God. Only one thing. That is his wrath. That is his anger. That's the only thing that you will know about God. The punishment for sin. That's the only thing you'll know about God. God will be there, but it's only his wrath that you will know and experience. And well, it makes perfect sense when you think about it. We think about what Christ suffered on the cross. Again, this is a great picture of hell. The cross of Calvary, that is a great picture of hell, where God's wrath was poured upon Christ, and the agony that Christ had to endure, the pain, the suffering, the crying out. That's a great picture of hell, but it was the wrath of God. It was God who was there pouring out his wrath. And if we don't trust in Christ, if we don't believe that Christ has taken the punishment for us, we will have to take the punishment upon ourselves. The wrath of God will be upon us in hell. So God is there. And that's the only thing that you will ever know. Now, some people, and we have to make this clear, some people say, well, isn't that a contradiction? Because we know from the scriptures that we are separated from God eternally in hell. We are forsaken. We are cast out into outer darkness. How can it be both the same thing? That God is with us in hell, but we are also separated. How does that actually work? Well, we are separated by his anger. By his anger. Edward Donnelly pictures it in this way, gives an illustration in this way. You can be sat very close to somebody, sat close to somebody at work or in some other place, somebody you know, but if there is hatred between you, well, there's still a great separation, close physically, but there's a great separation. You are hated. There's hatred between you. And that's what it will be like in hell. God will be there, but there'll be a great distance between you because there's the wrath of God, the hatred of God against sin. That's what hell is like. It's God's wrath that separates you from God. And well, there are other things we could say about these things. I have to say these things because I know that perhaps there are some people here who are heading for that place. How else is hell described? Well, hell is a place of absolute poverty, we read in the scriptures. We're totally deprived of anything that is good. Think of anything good that you experience in this world. Anything at all. Friendship, laughter, conversation, even your health, even your strength, your talents. Anything at all. All of these things will be taken away from you in hell. It's a place of absolute poverty. You have nothing at all. You don't even have your dignity. You're brought down to the lowest possible rung in the ladder. Absolutely nothing at all. And you will realize that all those good things, well, they came from God, and he has removed them from you because you refused to acknowledge him. The Lord Jesus Christ also in the New Testament, Mark chapter 9 and verse 46, you don't need to turn to it, but he described hell in a horrifying way. He said that hell is a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And that's taken from the end of the book of Isaiah. And well, we read in Luke chapter 16 how the rich man complains about how he is tormented in this flame. Verse 24 of chapter 16. And he, the rich man, cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. And this fire never goes out. Fires in this world, even the greatest fires, know an end. But this fire will not go out. And the Lord speaks about the worm that dieth not. What does that mean? Well, the reference in Isaiah is to a great battle scene. A battle scene where many men have fallen. And, the conquerors wanted to humiliate those who had fallen on the battlefield and humiliate the nation, they would just leave them to rot, where the worms and the maggots would come and eat them. That's the reference in Isaiah. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that hell is like that. Now, the worm is not necessarily a physical thing in that sense. It most likely is a spiritual thing, a worm that eats away at you. And it's most likely the conscience that is being spoken of. In hell, well, there is no rest for the conscience. Your conscience is continually being eaten away at. In this world, you can hide your conscience. You can suppress it. You can simply not listen to anything I say. You can go and watch the TV and forget all about it. But in hell, you are forced to confront your conscience. The worm will never die, and you'll remember all the times. All the times when you heard the gospel and you rejected it. All the times people spoke to you about God, maybe your parents, maybe your friends, and you just rejected it and dismissed it. That will always be there in your mind, the worm that dies not, eating away at your conscience. This is a terrible, terrible state to be in. And so we have to examine ourselves. It's an everlasting pain, as I've mentioned. And well, these things cannot be trifled at. Where are you heading, dear friends? You think of all these things? You think that this will be your final destination? And are you truly willing to go there? For what? For what exactly are you willing to go to hell for? To suffer that everlasting punishment? Just for a good laugh? Laughs that are just for a few minutes and then they're gone? Just for the joys of youth? Your youth won't last very long. And you're willing to risk hell? By the way, you never know how soon that time will come. Even youngsters, we know, we read it in the news, they can die young. You never know when that time will come. So I implore you, each and every one of you, think of these things. Think of where you are heading. And turn to the Lord and seek him. But well, we must consider heaven, because I don't want to overburden you. But these things are so serious. Let us consider the glory of heaven. And for this, we turn to 2 Peter and chapter 3, towards the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter and chapter 3. And, well, this speaks of the second coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's read verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Well, this present earth, this present world, according to the scriptures, will be burned up. And we know and we understand that this is a refiner's fire. It's a fire of refining. It's not the complete destruction of everything and something entirely new made in its place. It's that this world will be transformed by fire. It will be in some ways recognizable, but in a most glorious way it will be made new by this fire that burns up all things. And then we have in verse 12 the exhortation for believers. We are to be those who are looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The new heavens and the new earth, this will be, as it were, a combining of heaven and earth together in a way that, again, we cannot fully understand, but heaven and earth will be joined as one. And this will be a glorious thing for all those who live and dwell there. Well, I've said this before, but only those, well, who truly know the Lord will dwell in that place. Only born-again believers. Those who, as it were, embody that heaven and earth that is joined as one. When we are saved, well, yes, we are earthbound, but heaven has been joined to us, in a sense. We have been born again, born into eternal life. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Yes, we are earthbound, but heaven has been joined with us. Spiritual, eternal things have been joined in us. We are the embodiment of this new heaven and this new earth. And only those who are in such a state will dwell in such a place. When we are raised again, we will have resurrection bodies. It will be, in a sense, again, the same bodies, but they will also be glorious bodies, not subject to aging or corruption or any such thing. This is a place wherein dwelleth righteousness, and this will be a tremendous joy for our souls. The new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In other words, there'll be no more sin. No more sin at all. What a joy that will be. Is it not the case that our greatest pains and our greatest agonies in this life come through our own sin, our greatest failures in this life have come because of our own sin? But when we enter into that new heaven and that new earth, well, all those things will be taken away from us. No sin, no guilt, no guilty conscience, no pain that comes from it. We will have perfect rest in our souls. No sin at all. We'll have perfect fellowship with one another. In this life, well, our fellowship with one another, it's not perfect, as we all know. Our relationships are fraught. We can fall out with one another. But when we are in that new heaven and that new earth, it'll be perfect. There'll be perfect harmony and unity. There'll be perfect love one for another. We'll truly see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll be a family. And this new heaven and this new earth will be a home. We always associate home with family, and that's what it will be like. We'll truly be brothers and sisters in Christ in a new and wonderful way. The new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But you know, the most glorious thing about heaven is that Christ will be there. That's the most glorious thing about heaven. Christ will be there. Remember that Paul, when he departed from the body, he knew that he would be with Christ. And the thief on the cross, well, we all know what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him. Today you will be with me in paradise, with me in paradise. Christ is the key to heaven. Christ is what defines heaven. Christ is everything that is glorious about heaven. And let's just, as we close, let's turn to some scriptures that will prove this to us. If you turn to Revelation and chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, and verse 22, let's read from there. Revelation 21, verse 22. And the verses following, and I saw no temple therein. This is speaking about the new heaven and the new earth. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the light of this new place. He is the glory of it. There can be no heaven without Christ. This is the glorious thing that we must understand. And then we turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. And again, this is speaking about the eternal glory that lies ahead. Revelation 5 verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. This is our everlasting praise and glory to the Lamb, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ has to be the key. There will be no other from any other religion. They wouldn't like heaven even if they got there. There will sadly be no Buddhists, no Hindus, no Muslims there. Because to be in heaven is to acknowledge Christ as Lord. And to know him, and to love him, and to praise him for all eternity. If you don't want Christ, you won't have heaven. He is the definition of heaven that we see in the scriptures. So this teaching that we all, one way or another, go to heaven, it's not true, it's not biblical. It's only through Christ. He is the only way. And dear friends, I hope you know that way. With great reason, the scriptures say that we will praise the Lamb forever and ever. With great reason. Because when we get to heaven, those of us who know the Lord, we will know and understand without any shadow of a doubt, he is the only reason we are in heaven. We will know that we actually deserved hell. That's what we deserved. We deserved that everlasting sorrow. We deserved that fire that never goes out. We deserved our consciences to be eaten at day and night. That's what we deserved, but we haven't received that because Christ has suffered and died for us. And we'll know that in a tremendous way, in a far greater way than we know it here. We know it sometimes, but it falls out of our mind and we get despondent. But in heaven, it will be at the forefront of our thinking forever. We are here because the Lamb of God was slain. And what a worthy song of praise it will be throughout the everlasting ages. Well, this, well, it's just a basic glimpse into the glory of heaven and the desperation of hell. But I pray that these things would have spoken to each and every one of us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, oh dear Lord, thou art the God who rules over all things, the God who dwells in eternal glory, the God whose will cannot be thwarted, the God who is sovereign and almighty, the God who rules even in hell, the God whose justice and wrath is known even in hell. Oh, dear Lord, how we pray that thou wouldest come and speak to every soul here. Lord, forbid it that any of us would, through our wickedness and our foolishness and our sin, choose hell and choose everlasting fire and loss and sorrow and regret at all the opportunities we passed up. Oh, Lord, what insanity it is to choose those things. Dear Lord, show to each and every one of us that better way, that way everlasting, that way that we do not deserve, but that way that has been purchased for us and given to us freely through Christ our Lord. Show us that way that we may follow in that way. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.